Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I'm excited to be up here preaching today, and I want us to just kick it off in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So if you have your Bible, you want to turn there with me. Going to look 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. It reads, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people." Does anyone feel like they're seeing that today? I feel like more and more recently, we look around and we see people who are just consumed with sin, consumed with evil, right? Lovers of pleasure rather than God, appearing to be godly, but being the furthest thing from it, selfish, reckless, treacherous, heartless, just every bad thing, right? We're just seeing it all over in our culture. And the matter of fact is the enemy is not hiding himself anymore. We're seeing the enemy become more and more bold, more and more obvious. And I think we're seeing our culture become more and more just bold, unapologetic in sin and evil, more and more accepting of sin. Right? But we were warned about this. We were told this is what we will see. As days go on, people will become more and more consumed with evil, consumed with themselves, consumed with evil. So it's not something that we should be surprised about, right? But people are so unashamed about whatever they believe, whatever they stand for, whatever sin they're living in, right? People are louder than ever about the ways that they're living. And it's time for us as believers to be even more unashamed about who we are, right? Even more unashamed about who Christ is in our life. Would the world not stand stronger on what they believe than we do as followers of Jesus? See, it's time for Christians to wake up. It's time for us to start taking our walk with Jesus seriously. Because I believe we may be already in this day, but I believe if not today, there will be a day where you can no longer afford to be one foot in and one foot out, where you can no longer afford to be lukewarm, to be just a nominal Christian, because you will get eaten up by this world. You will be eaten up by Satan. He's looking to kill, steal, and destroy. And it's only going to get more intense. And I think we're seeing it today in our culture. People are starting to pick sides. There's less and less black and white, or less and less gray area, more and more black and white. People are starting to choose outright who they are going to serve. Will we stand firmly on our decision to follow Christ? Will we choose today who we will serve? Will we commit 100% to Jesus and living for him, standing for him? The problem to me isn't that we're asleep. I believe everyone in this room, I believe you're recognizing the things we're seeing. We're recognizing this passage being fulfilled. We're seeing this. We're seeing people become more corrupt. I've I've heard plenty of alarm, even from people in this body. I believe people do see what's happening in the world. I believe we are waking up to the spiritual battle that's taking place. I believe we're waking up. We're seeing things that we are not okay with, right? We're seeing things that are very concerning. And we're wondering, what in the world is going on? What are we supposed to do? I don't believe it's an issue of whether we're awake or not, but rather what we do now that we are waking up, now that our eyes are being opened. Right, I'm seeing a lot of people waking up, but they're not so sure what to do. Or they are acting, but I'm not so sure that they're acting appropriately as Christians. And so how do we need to take a stand for our faith. We need to be engaged in the battle. But what does it actually look like to take a stand? What should it actually look like for us to respond to the evil that we're seeing? When we read this passage and we're like, man, that sounds a lot like what I see today. That sounds a lot like America. That sounds a lot like my workplace. That sounds a lot like people in my family. What do I do about it? That's what I want us to talk about today, to look at today. How do we respond when we see evil around us? What is the solution? So I have kind of 3 points for us today on what we should do in response when we see 2 Timothy chapter 3 being unfolded before us. The first point is that we absolutely must put our trust in God and not people. If you want to look in Psalm chapter 146, I want to read this psalm. We're going to read the whole thing. It says, "Praise the Lord. Let all that I am praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God with my dying breath. Don't put your confidence in powerful people." Some translations say princes or kings. "There is no help for you there. When they breathe their last breath, they return to the earth, and all their plans die with them. But joyful are those who have put their God, or who have put the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. He keeps every promise forever. He gives justice to the oppressed and food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts those up who are weighed down. The Lord loves the godly. The Lord protects the foreigners among us. He cares for the orphans and the widows, but he frustrates the plans of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. He will be your God, O Jerusalem, throughout the generations. Praise the Lord." Do we trust God? Do we look to him to be our helper? Do we look to him to be the solution? Or are we looking to people? Are we looking to some political leader? Are we looking to just some person of power in our life? And if you are, you're not the first one. That's been we as humans throughout all of history. God has constantly been fighting for our attention. He's constantly been fighting to be the one that we trust in, the one that we look to. But for some reason, we as humans, we love to look to each other. We love to look to another person. We love to look to our own thoughts, our own ideas, right? Maybe it's just because it's what's physically here, it's easier to see. But it's so easy for us to put our trust in a political leader, in some person that we respect. And we're constantly looking for somebody else to help us, to figure everything out for us, right? We're just hoping, I hope we can just vote right, and finally everything will figure itself out. But newsflash, it doesn't matter who's in office, the same problems are going to be there. People are still broken. People still need Jesus. People still will have sin in their life, and no man will ever fix that. So who are you putting your trust in? It's crazy that all the things that we look to man to do, that we look to a president to do, a king to do, like take care of the poor. We hope they can solve homelessness. We hope that they can carry out justice. We hope that they can provide our needs, help make our financial situation better, right? All of these things that we hope people can do. Psalms 146 says, the Lord will do it. We're looking to man when we should be looking to God, because he fights for the oppressed. He provides food for the hungry. He sets prisoners free. He will deal with the wicked. He will do it. And not only will God do what we look to man to do and do it better, but God can also do what man could never, ever do on their own. Because God also brings sight to the blind. He raises the dead. Right? Our God is a God of miracles. So if only you would just look to him. Not as your last resort, but as your first resort. We oftentimes run to God when all else fails. But if you look to him first, all else does not have to fail. Will we look to him first to be our helper? Will you put your trust in God? That's step one. If you want to do something about the brokenness you're seeing around you, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not look to any man. I firmly believe you could never vote again for the rest of your life. But if you trust in the Lord, you're doing exactly what you need to do. If the Lord is your God, if he is where your help comes from, all of your needs will be met. Voting is important. It's important to be aware, to be involved in government or in your city. But at the end of the day, the only one you truly need to look to, the only one you truly need to trust is your God. So put your trust in God, not people. All he's ever wanted to be is your first resort. No man will be the solution. Number two, it's a little review for you, is fight spiritually, not physically. Pastor Brock preached a message 2 weeks ago about the spiritual battle that we're in, about how we don't wage against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces, against principalities, against demons. And so if we're in a spiritual battle, we should fight with spiritual weapons. So I don't need to spend a whole lot of time on this part. Hopefully this should just be simple review for you. But are you praying? Are you praying for your families? Do you pray for those who are your enemies? Do you pray for those that you hate or that hate you? Do you pray for those that you hate? That's a tough one. Not just those that you care for, that you love, but those who are your enemies. Do you pray for them? Do you stand on the word of God? Do you build your home on the word of God? Do you have conversations with your family about God's word? Do you pray together as a family? Do you build your own life on his word? Do you allow the truth of his word to guide you? Is his word an authority in your life? The truth in your life? Do you love people more than you love to win an argument? Do you care more about people coming to know Jesus more than you care about people knowing about whether or not you agree or disagree with them about some opinion you have? Right? Are you looking for a spiritual solution to a spiritual problem? Or are you looking for a physical solution? We need to fight spiritually. We need to know the enemy. But that brings me to kind of the third and final point, and this is where I want to spend most of our time this morning. My third point is, stop burning bridges. Whatever you do, stop burning bridges. See, I feel I've observed that we're pretty willing to burn bridges for the sake of our political argument. We're pretty willing to burn bridges for the sake of sharing our opinion or the posts we make on social media. We're pretty willing to make a fool of ourselves to stand for whatever our ideals are, whatever our worldly ideas are. We're pretty willing to make a fool of ourselves to fight for our kid's spot on the team or a part of a program. But when it comes to Jesus and living in our faith, when it comes to having a conversation about the gospel, when it comes to sharing your testimony, we get pretty reserved. We get pretty quiet. And I'm just hoping that we can exert the same amount of passion and commitment to Jesus and sharing the gospel as we are willing to commit energy towards fighting for your kid's spot on the team, fighting for the candidate you want to vote for, fighting for your idea of what should happen in our schools, right? So we need to be willing, ultimately, to, I think, sometimes die to being right, die to winning the argument in order to reach people. See, the ultimate solution is seeing people come to know Jesus. But if you burn bridges with every single person who is lost and hurting, if you burn bridges with every person you disagree with, you're just making Satan's job real easy for him. You, every person in this room who knows Christ, you are the vessel of hope for a broken and hurting world. You are the one that God is asking to go and bring the good news of Jesus to a lost and broken world. But if you cut off every person from your life who needs Jesus the most, then you're cutting them off from Jesus. You're cutting them off from an opportunity to be saved. And at the end of the day, the only thing that will solve all the evil that we're seeing in our world, the only thing that will solve sin is if people come to know Jesus. The only thing that's going to stop abortion is a mother thinking about abortion coming to know Jesus. The only thing that's going to put an end to pride marches and people dressing in drag is for them to come to know Jesus and realize their identity is not their sexuality. The only thing that's going to put an end to mass shootings and murder is a heart being regenerated by Jesus, saved from hate and filled with love. The only thing that's going to fix your broken home and your broken family is a father or a mother who's been redeemed by Jesus and who's willing to forgive those who have hurt them because Jesus has forgiven them. The only solution to all the evil, all the brokenness you're seeing is a relationship with Jesus. But I'm a little worried that we are sacrificing our ability to bring Jesus to people for the sake of winning an argument or for the sake of just virtue signaling and showing everyone that I agree with that I agree with them. See, people are fighting, people are taking a stand, but I think they're being deceived into thinking that they're responding the way they're supposed to when really they're just helping Satan make his job easier by cutting off the people that we need to be close to, that we need to be sharing Jesus with, that we need to be loving. And we just put ourselves in a little bubble with all the people that we agree with and separate ourselves from all the people that make us uncomfortable, that we disagree with. Those are the people we need to be close to. Jesus sets this example for us. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 10, it says, "While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Jesus drew near to sinners. Jesus ate with sinners. He was at a table with the people that the Pharisees, the church people, said he shouldn't be with. Right? See, Jesus was at a table with tax collectors, some of the most hated people in society, right? Seen as dishonest, people who steal from people, and sinners who have done who knows what, right? But seen as unclean. And Pharisees then would have seen simply eating with those people would have made them unclean. And so they were worried about, well, if me as a Pharisee, if I'm seen with sinners, if I'm seen interacting with people in sin, people are going to assume I'm unclean. And they were worried about what other Pharisees would think about them, right? They were worried about what the healthy would think if they were associated with the sick, with the hurting. But Jesus says, I did not come for the healthy, but I came for the sick. See, Jesus was willing to sacrifice what the religious people thought about him so that those who were the most hurt, the most broken, could have a chance to become healthy. And sometimes I wonder if we're so concerned with what other people who agree with us think about us, if we were to associate ourselves with sinners, if we were to associate ourselves with people from the other political party, what would so-and-so think of me if they caught me eating with this person? What would so-and-so think of me if they saw me hanging out with this person? All right, we're so worried about showing everyone that we agree with them, that we still agree with them. We're so afraid to offend them. But I believe Jesus is saying, would you be willing to get close to the sick? Would you be willing to get close to the hurting, to the lost? And I would go as far as to say, I think if Jesus was walking today, that table may have been filled with people who have dressed in drag before. It may have had somebody who's abused their child sitting there. There may have been somebody who's sold someone into human trafficking sitting at that table. There may have been somebody who is living in a homosexual lifestyle. There's maybe somebody who's been sleeping around sitting at that table. There may have been, you name it. Jesus was willing to draw close to those that were the most despised, the most rejected, the most hated. Not so that he could show them, not so that he could affirm them in their sin, but so that he could love them, build a relationship with them, ultimately so that he could call them to repentance and say, hey, there's a better way. Hey, you don't have to keep living this way anymore. Right? I think we're so worried that if we're associated with people like that, that it's instantly us showing that we affirm them, that we accept what they're doing. Again, I would argue it doesn't matter what other people are thinking. The only thing that matters is what your Father thinks about you. He knows what you're doing. But I would also argue that just because you're associated with someone does not mean that you agree with them, right? And I think we need to be willing to build a relationship with people that we disagree with, that we're the most uncomfortable with, so that we can actually have a chance to share the gospel with them, to say, hey, you don't have to keep living this way anymore. You can be forgiven. You can turn from the life you're living. You can be saved. But how are we supposed to do that if we're never in relationship with them, if we're never close to them, if we isolate ourselves from every broken and hurting person? This world, people who are living in sin, they are not your enemy. That's exactly what Satan wants you to think. He wants you to be divided. He wants you to wage war on every person that's living in sin. He wants Christians to think their war is with the hurting and broken world. No, your war is with him. Your war is with Satan and demons, principalities, spiritual darkness. Your war is not with the person who is lost and hurting and doesn't know Jesus. What do you expect from a world who doesn't know Christ? If you didn't know Jesus, where would you be? Just think about that. Maybe you'd be marching right along with him in that pride parade. You'd also be an alcoholic. You'd also be addicted to drugs. You'd also be sleeping around. You'd be doing who knows what. Because what else does a person who knows nothing but their flesh know to do? Right? What else does a person know to do without hope in Christ? They're just grasping at anything they can possibly grasp at to try to cope with the pain and the hurt they're feeling in their life. They're just reaching for anything that can somehow, maybe, possibly make my life feel like it has value or purpose. Maybe some of you have been there and you've experienced what Jesus can do in your life. There's still people who need Jesus, who are hurting, who are sick, who have no hope. They have no way but just themselves living in their flesh. And they need you to show them that there's a better way. They need you to bring Jesus to them. So I want to challenge our response to those who are living in sin, who are living out evil. I want to challenge our response to when we see 2 Timothy chapter 3 happening before our eyes, that we wouldn't respond with hate and making those people our enemy and isolating ourselves and say, I'll never get close to those people. I'm not gonna condemn myself by being close to those types of people. I'm not gonna hurt my good name by being associated with people like that. But rather, we would be willing to actually draw close and love people and show them grace and mercy and ultimately call them to repentance and show them that they have an opportunity to know life outside of their sin and their flesh. That is the solution to our broken, hurting world, is a world coming to know Jesus. And so my hope is that we will do everything it takes to lead a hurting and dying world to come to know Jesus, even if it means you don't win that argument, even if it means you stop posting on social media, even if it means you have to sacrifice somebody thinking that you're weird or someone disapproving of you because you're associated with people that they don't like. Do you care more about what the healthy think about you? Do you care more about what so-and-so thinks about you than the people who need Jesus, who are hurting? Do you care more about what so-and-so thinks of you than what your father thinks of you? If God approves of you, then you need no man's approval. Don't ever forget that. I'm preaching to myself. One of my biggest struggles, I get really concerned with what people think about me. It's tough. My whole life, I've wanted people to affirm me. I want people to approve of me. And I can't tell you how many times that's kept me from saying yes to the voice of God in my life. Because let me tell you, oftentimes God's voice calls you to go against what most people think is appropriate, what most people think you should do. And that's part of the problem. We're still trying to find solutions from our human mind, our human understanding. A lot of our problems come from us making decisions in our flesh, in our own ideas, right? But it's time that we start walking by the Spirit, that we start being led, people who are led by His Spirit in our life, that we don't act in our flesh. We don't act on the first thought that comes into our mind. We don't act on the first feeling I have. But instead, maybe I take a step back and I pray and I say, God, what are you leading me to do? How is your spirit calling me to act right now? If we would be people who are led by the Spirit, I think we would find that we'd be much more effective in finding solutions to our brokenness, solutions to the problems we see going on around us. When we act in our flesh, when we just move on our first initial thought, we often perpetuate the problem or cause new problems to arise. So would we take the time to listen to his voice and be led by his Spirit in our responses? So I hope that you do hear this message with urgency this morning. And I hope that it makes you uncomfortable. I really do. Because when you're uncomfortable, it usually means your flesh is uncomfortable, which means the Spirit is working in your life. The Spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. The flesh, what is contrary to the Spirit. So if the Spirit is truly working in your life, there should be some discomfort in your flesh. Right? So don't be alarmed when you feel uncomfortable, when you feel your flesh acting out, when you start saying yes to the voice of God, when you start living by the Spirit, it's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to feel a little painful, right? We're called to die to our flesh. Death entails that there is pain, that there is loss. Are you willing to put your flesh through pain? Are you willing to put your flesh through death so that his Spirit can become greater in your life? Don't be alarmed by discomfort, and don't allow comfort to be a sign of whether or not you're doing the right thing. Comfort can be one of the most misleading feelings, one of the most misleading experiences. Oftentimes, discomfort is one of the greatest signs that we're where we need to be. So I hope you hear this message with urgency. I hope you feel challenged, but I hope that you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart, to bring conviction, to bring challenge, and that you're ready to actually make a change where there needs to be a change. Bring correction where there needs to be correction. Maybe we need to repent for where we've been burning bridges. We need to repent for where we've been valuing our opinions far more than we value people. Where we've been valuing arguments more than we value our relationships with people. We care more about our appearance than we care about people coming to know Jesus. I'm guilty of it. I'm sure we're all guilty of it at some point in our life. So maybe we need to take time to repent and say, God, I'm sorry. But Lord, help me to do better moving forward. See, you're not condemned. If you've failed, if you've made a mistake, it's not too far gone, right? But just respond appropriately today. Be forgiven. You are forgiven. Get back up. And let's keep moving forward. And let's just respond the right way tomorrow. But it is our time to start fighting, to start taking a stand, to start taking our walk with Jesus seriously. And we do need to feel responsibility towards the sin that we see, the evil that we see, the hurting and broken people that we see. But it's just that our response may look a little different than you may have thought. So keep fighting the battle. You're called to be a warrior. You're called to fight, but you're called to fight in humility. You're called to fight with grace, with friendship, to be a friend of sinners. You're called to disciple people. You're called to bring the gospel to people. You're called to be led by the Spirit, not your flesh. So let's do that. Let's walk in humility. Let's have a sensitive ear to the Spirit in our life. Let's care for those who most need our care. Let's love those who most need our love. Let's love the people who are the most hated, who are the most hurting. Let's be close to the people that Jesus would be close to. He came for the sinner. He came for the sick, not the healthy.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.